Let us pray. Father, I am fallible and I am feeble and I'm unworthy to stand behind this sacred desk. I tremble every time that you, by your divine appointment, call me to stand behind this sacred desk and preach, thus says the Lord. I cannot do it apart from you, Lord. So my prayer is, may this precious congregation only hear from you. May your people only hear strictly from you this morning. Move me clean out the way. Forgive me for any sins I may have committed knowingly or unknowingly. Cleanse my heart of anything that is spoken this morning. Straighten it out, Lord. May they hear you. And that's my prayer. Cause us to decrease. May we not only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word, Lord. Open up their hearts, open up their minds. Have your way. We love and praise you. It's in Jesus' name we say.
Amen.
It is truly an honor to be here. I love y'all. It's always a blessing and a privilege to be here. And again, I shiver every time I get behind this desk because it is a high calling, one that I feel so unworthy, but I'm grateful and humbled. And this morning with Pastor Chad, with the Holy Spirit, dealing with the biblical doctrine of the Holy Spirit, what you're going to hear this morning is why we need this. So I'm going to be using several scriptures, but my opening scriptures are going to be Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And then I want to flip over to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, and it's going to be the why. So if you would, let's begin. Open your Bibles, chapter 1, Ephesians. We're going to deal with chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I'll be reading from the ESV this morning. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. We talked a little bit about pneumata this morning. Well, this is another power of the air that we're going to really get an understanding of and be able to discern. And how to discern, and there's only one way to discern which power you're actually walking in, and it's through Jesus Christ. But this power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Now, if you would, flip over now to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And she, meaning Jesus' mom, Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And praise the Lord for that. So, from the text right here, why did Jesus have to come into this world? Basic question. Why? There are three major reasons, according to this text, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, why we need a Savior. And it's mentioned right here specifically in this text. We need a Savior according to verse 1 because we are dead in sin. We need a Savior according to verse 2 because we are captive to an alien power. And we need a Savior according to verse 3 because we are children of wrath. If it helps your memory, we could say that there are three S's. Number one, we were sick unto death in sin. Number two, we were sabotaged by Satan. And number three, we were sentenced to hell. Therefore, we were in desperate need of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. The first thing that I want to stress this morning is that these three things are not what you will find out about yourself in the local newspaper, on Twitter, in Instagram, in Time Magazine, Newsweek. No, they are not a part of our cultural assumptions about mankind. Virtually no one outside a fairly, and I say this boldly, a fairly small group of evangelicals seriously believes that, number one, that without a Savior, all people are dead in sin and incapable of any spiritual good. And number two, without a Savior, all people are captured and blinded by an evil supernatural person named Satan. And number three, that without a Savior, all people are under the wrath of God and sentenced to eternal torment in hell. A very small group of evangelicals believe that. And praise God, this one does. There are two fundamental reasons, church, why these things are not believed. Number one, because they are unflattering to human nature. And number two, because they have to be learned from God, not man. If there is going to be any salvation at all, there must be a divine revelation. God must reveal these things to us or we perish. We can't find them out from television or radio or the internet. Instagram, Twitter, and I'm saying that because we talk about these things and it's a part of our culture. Can't find it on TV. We can't even find it in medicine. We can't find it in psychology. We can't even find it in art. However, we learn the truth about ourselves from the Word of God. And once our eyes have been opened to the truth that God reveals through His Word, then we can see the confirmation of it in virtually all the sciences and the arts. But if we don't start with God's interpretation, first we must start with God, His interpretation of who we are. We will be like blind people who go on developing elaborate theories to prove that there really is no such thing as vision. And that color and light and perspective are inventions of pious imaginations projected onto reality their own dissatisfaction of the dark. Religion is the opiate to the people. That statement is simply not Marxism. No, it's not just classic Marxism. It is classic American materialism. The difference is that American materialism doesn't outlaw religion. It imitates it and then uses it. Honestly, that's the real meaning of Santa Claus. The true meaning of our birth of Jesus Christ, that God sent His Son into the world to save us from our evil hearts, is what Matthew 1:21 is about. And to destroy the works of the devil in our habits, our homes, our schools, and our workplaces, 1 John 3:8. And to rescue us from the wrath to come, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. That meaning of the birth and the life of our Lord Jesus Christ is unacceptable to the spirit of this world. But the impact and the truth of the incarnation and the life of our Lord Jesus Christ is so undeniable that 2,000 years of influence that the God of this world behind American materialism cannot oppose it outright, but simply imitates it. and 100 other trappings in order to direct the religious impulses to the masses or into economically profitable channels. The only way out of this cultural slavery is to listen to the witness of God about ourselves and who we are. That we were born on death row. I just came from Angola, was able to witness truly what death row is. And this death row that the Lord redeemed us off of, that one has no even direct imagination of a difference of it. It is completely different. This death row that Jesus came and died to rescue us from is an eternal damnation away from God. Death is not annihilation. Death is separation. And Jesus took the penalty of the sin of God, of the sin of this world. God poured out his wrath on his son. The penalty of sin was dealt with. The power of sin was dealt with. And soon when he comes back this time, no longer a suffering servant, the presence of sin will be dealt with. No more tears, no more pain. Amen. This is not the witness of Kyle Hebert or the editorial page in our local newspaper or even the evening news. God has spoken. And he has spoken in his word, preserved for us in the Bible. And if you let this book interpret your condition, to be sure, you will be an alien and an exile in this fallen age. But that is a small price to pay, very small price to pay. To be in step with our great God. Amen? So I urge you this morning to consider seriously the truth of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, that without a Savior, we are captive to an alien prince. And the truth about Ephesians 2, 3, that without a Savior, we are children of wrath. So let's look first at verse 2. Literally, verses 1 and 2 go like this. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. There are at least three things in this verse we need to understand. Number one, there is a being who rules over the authority of the air. Middle of the verse, following the prince of the power of the air. And number two, this being is a spirit who works in the hearts and the lives of people who have no Savior. And in the end of the verse, it says, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. The result, number three, is that people without a Savior walk or live in tune with this evil age. Beginning of the verse says, you once walked, following the course of this world. So, question. What does it mean to say that there is a prince of the power of the air or a ruler or the authority of the air? Air is where we live between heaven above and earth beneath is the realm of air. And that is the habitation of man. Sometimes we say things like, there's excitement in the air. What we mean literally is that excitement seems to be gripping everybody. Go to an LSU football game. There's, and you all been to one, or a baseball game. There's a excitement in the air. It's gripping everybody. Its influence is so widespread that it must simply be in the air. That is the point. Paul's point here, There's excitement in the air. The influence of the power spoken of in verse 2 is so pervasive that it can be called the power of the air. Man has to have air to live. The power of the air is therefore a power that can get a man everywhere, can get at him at any point, anywhere. Everywhere we're at, this air can get to us. The whole inhabited world is the domain and the subject of this power. But what is the authority of this power of the air? The term probably refers to all those being named in go to chapter 6 and look at verse 12 in Ephesians. Look what Paul says. Paul says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers." Same word as in verse 2. Over this present darkness. Against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Demonic forces are given four different descriptions here. Paul says that we contend with them. That is, they are not far away from us. They are as close as the air we breathe. Then he calls some of them world rulers. Their sphere of activity is not just hell or heaven. It is the world, the place where people live, where people breathe, where people roam. It is the air where we are at. It has access to us. When we put all these together, what you have here is the authority of the air mentioned in 2:2. In other words, demonic powers and authorities rule the air, the inhabited world of mankind. And there is a prince or a ruler over them. There is no doubt which refers to Satan. He is called the prince of demons in Matthew chapter 12, verse 24. Write it down. Don't believe me. I want you to go back and look at this stuff. In 2 Corinthians 4, 4, Paul calls him the little g, God of this world. Jesus calls him the ruler of this world. In John chapter 12, 21, John chapter 14, 30, John chapter 16, 11. And Satan himself, y'all, in Luke 4, 6, tempts Jesus with world rule by saying, "To you, I will give you all this authority and their glory. For it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will." Luke 4, 6. Now, what does all this mean? It means that the norm of this world in which we live is evil. It's evil. During the age in which we live, God permits that the dominant themes and motives and moods are under the control of Satan. So Paul says in Galatians 1:4, write this down, "Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age." And in Colossians 1:13, write that one down, he says that God has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And John says in 1 John 5:19, write that down, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." So God has indeed begun to save people from this present darkness, from the power of darkness. Remember, on the cross, the penalty of sin was dealt with. The power of sin was dealt with. And when he returns, no longer as a suffering servant, but King of Kings and Lord of Lords, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. the presence of sin. No more tears, no more pain. But for now, in the world, we shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. He has overcome the world. Amen? So at the cross, y'all, the decisive blow, let me put it this way, the decisive death blow against Satan, Colossians 2:15, as well as, write that one down, you can go look at it. Hebrews 2:14 is that he who is in the world, who or he who is what? In you is greater than he who is in the world. 1 John 4:4. That's the beauty of it. He that is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Nevertheless, the way of the cross is narrow. And few there be that find it. And the way of Satan is broad. And many there be that find it. By and large, the world rejects the Savior. Darkness hates light. And without a Savior, the prince of the power of the air reigns, rules over the sons of disobedience. And people who were made for God are captive to an alien power. And that leads to the second part of verse 2. How does Satan exert his rule in the world? Look at the end of the verse. He is called the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And then, of course, verse 3 says, among whom we all once live. That is, before we had a Savior. This is before we had a Savior. Amen. The answer is that Satan exercises his rule by working in the hearts and the lives of people without a Savior. He has easy access to their will because all ability to resist him in faith is dead in sin. In other words, we need a Savior, not just because we were dead in sin, but also because Satan stood watch to keep us dead. And you can see this all through our culture, the teaming up of individual moral corruption with the promoters and supporters of that corruption, which make escape from that corruption harder and harder. For example, the moral corruption of drug addiction is supported and encouraged and made more hopeless by pushers. The moral corruption of gambling is supported and encouraged and made more hopeless by legislators who legalize and institutionalize lotteries and paramutual betting. The moral corruption of prostitution is supported and encouraged and made more hopeless by pimps. The moral corruption of habitual sexual fantasizing is supported and encouraged and made more hopeless by the exploitation of bodies in advertising and videos and movies and internets and magazines. What about abortion? All these women out there under the lie of the devil believing they should kill their child because it's convenient. The moral corruption. What about this transgender? We got a governor right now. You're going to veto that? The moral corruption of the politics. I mean, it is all around us. So how does Satan pull this off? How does he work in the sons of disobedience? Let's look at two other texts that give two great answers to this. The first one, if you would, turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll begin at verse 3. Paul says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In other words, the way Satan compounds the hopelessness of people who are dead in sin is to keep them from seeing anything glorious in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Keeps them blinded. Satan standing over, keeping us dead. The God of this world. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For two reasons. The first one is, look at 1 Corinthians. Turn your Bible at one book over. Chapter 2. Verse 14. The natural person does not, cannot accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not even able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned or spiritually dead. So he is blind to the true significance of the gospel because he is spiritually dead, naturally dead, born on death row. And then the other reason is the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing, is that Satan works around the clock to prevent the word of God from having any effect on the unbeliever's heart. For example, in the parable of the four soils, he is pictured as a bird. Let's look at that. That snatches away seed before it can produce. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. In other words, without a Savior, y'all, we were blinded by our own disease of sin and by the works of Satan. So we were doubly blind and doubly in need of Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Turn to Acts now. We was in Acts this morning, chapter 5. Look at verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? In other words, Satan works in the sons of disobedience, not only by blinding them to the glory of the gospel, but also by filling their hearts with extraordinary desires for evil. Look at Luke. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. We turn in pages this morning. Verse 3. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. Satan entered Judas, the son of perdition. We are not only dead in sin, we were captive by an alien power. Jesus said in John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. We were dead to God and enslaved to Satan. There was only one hope, and it was not in ourselves. We are incapable of coming out of this state apart from the saving work of Jesus Christ. Paul put it like this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 through 26. He said, when the ministry of the word is applied in love to an unbeliever, let's look at it. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 25. Paul said, correcting his opponents with gentleness, that God God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, in verse 26, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. We were captive to an alien power. We were dead to God and fully in support of the wishes of Satan. There's only one hope, the Savior, that God may perhaps grant that we repent and escape the snare of the devil in doing his will. I lived like that for 34 years, y'all. But God, this chapter, Ephesians 2. So the answer to the question how Satan works in the sons of disobedience is at least partly that he blinds them to the glory of Christ in the gospel, so that they all see is foolishness. Everything's foolish. Hey, you talk about God, you talk to people, they won't hear nothing about it, push you away. But guess what? We don't stop sharing the gospel. God knows whose are his. So we're obedient to him. We don't save anyone. He does. One plants, one waters, but he gives the increase. So I would hope from what I'm sharing this morning would give you a little more of a, I'm spurring you this morning. Keep sharing. Keep living. And then if you don't know him, you know why you don't know him. Well, at least not really. You can't know why you don't know him. But you're here. I'm praying the Holy Spirit is awakening right now. We're sons and daughters of disobedience. Amen? Satan fills their hearts with overpowering desires to do his will. In the same way, we were once held captive but to an alien power and in desperate need of Jesus Christ. That leaves room for just a brief comment about the first part of Ephesians 2. We have seen that there is a ruler over authority, an evil authority of the air. And we know that from the word, this ruler is Satan. He works in all those who are without a Savior. The result is that we all once walked following the course of this world, or literally we once walked according to the age of this world. The age of this world actually refers to a period of time appointed by God for this fallen world, this fallen world order, I'll put it that way, to endure. And enduring this age, which Paul calls an evil age, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, write that down, you can go look at that. The spirit of the times is by and large given into the authority of Satan, Luke chapter 4, verse 6. So when the text says that we once walked according to this age, it simply means that we were in step with the times. You've heard all kind of, I would hope not, but I know I have, back in the day, all kind of earthly, worldly songs talking about being in the step of the times. They knew what they were talking about. It's evil. Now we're in step with the Spirit, prayerfully. Walking in the Spirit, no longer to the steps of the beat of this world, of the evil one. We were not aliens and exiles, we were natives. We became natives to this world apart from Jesus, being in step with the times. We felt right at home. I know I did, with the spirit of the age. Satan ruled the world. Satan ruled me. Satan ruled us. And there was a harmony, and we fit right in. I felt comfortable, the Broadway. As far as we were concerned, all was well. This, then, is the witness of God concerning our condition without a Savior. And again, it's not the eyewitness of Kyle Abeth or the eyewitness of the news or national commentators or cinema journalism. It's God's testimony. This is the way God sees the world, ruled by an alien prince, blinding the minds of unbelievers, filling them with ungodly desires, holding them captive to do his will, and then causing them to think all is well because they are right in step with the times. That was the condition of every one of us until we were made alive by God and rescued from Satan by our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. But there remains one more thing to say concerning our condition without a Savior. And that is at the end of verse 3. Paul says that we were by nature children of wrath. Let's look at Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 5. For you may be sure of this. Paul says you may be sure. You got this. You know that this is it. That everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So it's the wrath that is coming. We were by nature children of wrath of God, which means that we intentionally did those things which God hates. By nature, we rejected the knowledge of God. That's Romans chapter 2, verse 28. And by nature, we refused the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. And by nature, we were filled with desires that amounted to idolatry. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. And what we learn from Scripture is that God would be unrighteous if He looked with indifference on our sin, because our sin dishonors Him so much. Look at let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 7. 1:7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. And to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. This is the bookend going in, and this is what I want to say. The Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. There will be a division of sheep and goats in that awful day. We are eternal creatures. We are going to live eternal somewhere, either in the smoking section or the non-smoking section. Y'all heard me say that. It's real. This is not from Kyle. It's from the Word of God. We're by nature filled with these desires, and we are eternal beings. We're going to live somewhere. And death is not annihilation. Death is separation. There will be a division. Sheep, goats, great white throne judgment. And Jesus will say, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's Matthew chapter 25, verse 41 and verse 46. As you followed the prince of the power of the air in this life, you will follow him into the next life. You follow him here, you're going to follow him there. If Jesus redeemed you, he is your Lord, you're going to follow him there. Smoking, non-smoking section. But if we're following the prince of the power of the air in this life, It's no magic button. And then when he comes back, that's a wrap. There'll be no second chances. The chance is now. And it's not only a chance, it's been drawn. No one can come to the Father unless he is drawn into everlasting punishment is where we will go if we continue following, if we are following the prince of the air and the power of this world called Satan. John calls it the wrath of the Lamb. That's what it's going to look like at the great white throne on that day. Great white throne judgment. Revelation 6:16. You can read it there. And it is to show the indignation of the Son of God against those who spurned his lamb-like meekness and his efforts of forgiveness, that he offers us forgiveness, true forgiveness. The God of this world became one of us, walked 33 years, a sinless life to provide not only the means, the way, went to a cruel cross that I so deserve, that you so deserve, because of love, to make a way to bring us back to the Father. Soon, the age of meekness will be over, and we can see that just briefly. Back to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, just briefly, chapter 3. Look at verse 12. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Flip over a couple of chapters to verse 13, chapter 13. God bless you. Look at verse 41. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and lawbreakers, and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that day, in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then one we know so famously, go all the way to the back of your Bible to Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. Let's back up to verse 12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Another book, look, all these books were open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead and were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, second death, the lake of fire. And, verse 15, anyone's name was not found written in the book of life. He was thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation 14, beginning at verse 10, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, pour it full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Verse 11. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. Revelation chapter 14, 10 and 11. And then we can compare many scriptures in Matthew chapter 5, 29 and 30, if you want to write these down. Chapter 7. Verse 13, chapter 8, 12, Matthew 10, 28, Matthew 13, verse 42, Matthew 22, 13, and then Matthew 25, 30, and Mark has chapter 9, verse 43. Dr. Morton Lloyd-Jones, who died 1981, he was a great preacher at the Westminster Chapel in London for over 40 years. The year before his death, when he was 81 years old, A Christian magazine asked him, "Do you have any final word for our generation?" Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones. He answered simply by quoting 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. And apart from him, we can do nothing. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 15 and 16. For behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger in fury, and his rebuke in flames, with flames of fire. For by fire will the Lord enter into judgment, and by his sword with all flesh. And those slain by the Lord shall be many. But for now, we have Jesus as our Savior. And my prayer today will be, if anyone in here does not know him, today is the day of salvation. Turn to him and be saved. I was in the back of a police car when the Lord grabbed a hold of me. And then the outworking of that, you've heard the story, it's all about him, not about Kyle. Prison became a little bit of heaven on earth, but I was broken. I was at the end of myself, as David says. But we must turn to him and be saved. Turn from the sickness of sin, the captivity of Satan, and the sentence of hell. He is our only way. He is our only truth. He is our only hope. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other name given upon men by which one can be saved. I'm always grateful that the Lord has raised me up for such a time. I'm scared to death to get behind this sacred desk, and I will say it for the rest of my life. Because it is a heavy calling. And the message is that the Lord blesses me with is really first for me, then for others. It's never a feel-good message. It's about him. Yes, it's feel-good when peace, the Prince of Peace, comes into your heart and redeems. You're removing the heart of stone, replacing it with a heart of flesh, giving you a new spirit and causing you to walk in his ordinances and obey his commands. That is the new birth. And it's all about him. So today, if you don't know him, I would pray that you would not only receive him, but live for him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth that is found only in your word. It truly is all about you, and we cannot do anything apart from you. You are our all in all. My prayer is that the word went forth fully by you. Wasn't meant as a scare tactic. Wasn't meant to do anything but what it's supposed to do. To cut, divide, and to save. So have your way, Lord. Do what is necessary in us to see you. Anyone who does not know you. Anyone who is not living for you. Do what is necessary in them. Break them and mold them into your image. Convict them. Cause them to repent. Turn away from the prince of darkness and into your marvelous light. To you, Lord. You save the wretch like me, you'll save anybody. Have your way. Do your work. We're grateful, Lord. We thank you, praise you. It's in Jesus' name we say.